Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
All right. Give it up for the Labyrinths. They got their whole family. Come on over. Come on over. Michael and Andrea, they have made such a great impact in Streams, and Streams is not the church that it is without their involvement. And this is baby Giovanni, and I just tell you what an amazing gift he is. They are adopting Giovanni, and I just thought, isn't it the heart of God to bring this? And as I was praying for Giovanni, his name is God is Gracious, and the word that just kept popping up to me was redeemed. I said, God has placed gifts in you that will be used for his glory. Giovanni, you are a gift of God to this world, and you will spread the hope and love of Christ to others just by being you. And I heard God saying, take my hand, I will lead you. In me, you will have everything you need. He's paying a lot of attention right now to me. It's fine. And the verse I had for you is, God is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble, from Psalms 41:6. So, Andrea, here's a little plaque and a little gift here. So, join me in as we pray for baby Giovanni. God, thank you for Giovanni, and I just thank you for the plans and the purposes that you have for him. Jesus, I pray that you would just mark his steps, and that, Lord, he would always walk in the fullness of your love, knowing that he is chosen and loved. And I just thank you for the plans and the purposes. God, thank you for Michael and Andrea. God, we just pray your wisdom and your guidance as they raise Giovanni. Give them understanding. Let them have your heart and your love. I just pray that you would seal their family. And I thank you for what they are and how they serve you. And I just pray a blessing over them in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Give it up.
Good morning. My name is Lloyd, and I'm the founding pastor of Streams Church. Tomorrow I will be 8 weeks post off a pretty crazy neck surgery, but I wanted to be here because of these families that mean so much to me, and then the opportunity to hear Pastor Mark. 1987, the summer of 1997, I'm sorry, I had a friend of mine who was, he was coaching, we were both coaching our little 8-year-old's basketball team, and he was speaking at a church. We were in between churches. I'd spent 4 years as a part-time worship leader, children's pastor, and youth pastor of a church plant. And so they invited us to Living Streams Church to hear him speak. And Mark wasn't there, and the pastor at that time led the service, but it was a messianic sort of service, you know? And we thought, it's great, but I didn't grow up Jesus, so we didn't go to church there. And a year later, I came back to see my friend speak again, and it was a service just like this service. It was just, and I went up to Pastor Mark and I said, I'm confused because are you a messianic congregation or I don't know. And he said, no, Living Streams is a church for everyone. And we found a home there. And it was a life-altering moment. And 25 years later, if I could go back to that 35-year-old, my word of advice would be, run for your life. No, I'm just totally joking. Because he believed in us, and it literally changed the trajectory of our life. And this church would not be here if it wasn't for Pastor Mark. And now he's a pastor for everyone. He literally is. He's a pastor of pastors, and that same spirit and that same heart of openness, of reception, of always finding something in someone they can speak to in a positive way, whether it's Pastor Sean or me raising us up, it still happens today. So it is my privilege to welcome my buddy, Pastor Mark, and I hope you open up your heart to hear what he has to speak today. So thanks, Pastor Mark.
Thank you, Lloyd. God bless you. Lloyd has persevered through many dangers, toils, and snares, and I know you've been praying for Lloyd and Judy, and we all have been, and it's so good to see you, man, up and about and entering a new phase of life. With may the grace of God fill you continually. I also want to thank Pastor Sean for giving me this opportunity today. Your pastor, as you know, is a true gentleman. I've had a chance to be with him on a number of occasions over the years, and we've competed on the golf course, and he has a beautiful swing that really is a picture of his personality, which is very smooth and very genuine and very powerful all at the same time. And I love him, and I appreciate him. So I'm going to be talking to you today. The title of this message is A Strategy for a Clean Heart and a Fruitful Life. And I specifically believe the Lord has me given this message for you today because some of you need to get some cleansing. You need to get cleaned up. I'm going to begin with James 1. We're going to look at James 1, Acts 15, John 13, and 1 John 1. We have quite a few scriptures. If you pull them up on your phone or a Bible, feel free. James 1:26 says this. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So true religion is keeping your tongue in check. You don't say everything that comes to your mind. You don't vent everything that's in your heart, no matter whether you're stubbing your toe or somebody's poking you in your soul. You stay in check, and you visit the poor, the widow, the orphan, the person that's struggling. It's so beautiful to see an adoption here today. There's a huge need for foster care and adoption in our state. But the one focus I want to have here is pure religion is keeping yourself unstained from the world. What does that mean? A stain is something that gets on you, that you don't want on you, that is not easy to remove. Let's pray. Father God, help me speak your word clearly and boldly. Help us to recognize what you want to do as you cleanse us, as you wash us, as you free us. Help us to believe in the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So about 6 weeks or so ago, my wife and I were up at Lake Tahoe. We were going to have a family wedding. It was an outdoor wedding for my sister's son. They have a beautiful property, and it was near the Yuba River, a very, very nice area. And we, Christina and I, were up there, and we were having a little picnic and some time alone, and we were wearing some old clothes, and we brought clothes to change. So 45 minutes before the wedding, I changed. I put on my nice shirt and pants and shoes. And as I'm checking out my shirt, I notice, oh, my, what is this? And I have, like, some food from the last time I wore it. So fortunately, it's still like 45 minutes. I get some water, scrape it off, pour the water on. It'll be fine, right? It'll be just fine. So it's time for the wedding in a little bit. So we walk up to the main house, and there's people, and there's music playing already, and tables set up. And the first person I see is my sister Katie. I have four sisters and three younger brothers. And I go to give her a big hug, and she hugs me, stands back, and she says, "What is that? That's a food stain. You've got a food stain on your shirt." And I'm like, oh, great. Just what I need, you know. First person, I thought this was going to be invisible. It was outdoor wedding. Who's going to notice, right? Well, the problem with stains is that they get noticed at the wrong time. And the stains on our souls are things that are like, if you're like me and you wear glasses, it's like smudges on your glasses. You don't see as clearly. You become more self-conscious. It creates a distance that you don't want. It creates a problem. How would you know that you have a stain? You know it when you're going to pray the next day and you start getting images from a movie that you watched and scenes that you want out of your life, you want to forget about them, and they come back. And they start, the smudge on your soul is an imprint that is dangerous. And he says that's why we keep ourselves unstained from the world. The world is messy. Our souls can become messy, and we'll get into that in a moment. In Acts chapter 15, this is a pivotal time in church history, and they end up having some doctrinal disputes that lead to a major conference that produce an outcome that we're going to look at. In Acts 15, beginning in verse 1, here's what happens. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, the question is, what does it take to be saved? What do you have to do? When I was a young believer back in the early 70s, we were given these tracts produced by Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, and they were called the Four Spiritual Laws. Any of you ever see those Four Spiritual Laws? The laws were real simple. God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Your sin has separated you from God. It's the second law. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. It's the third law. And the fourth is, if you give your life to Jesus, you can be forgiven, you can be cleansed, you can have eternal life. But these guys wanted to put a fifth law in. And the fifth law is, you've got to be circumcised. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hard enough to get people to accept Jesus. If you had to put that in there, it would cause real problems. Make those booklets bigger. But I want to say this in defense of circumcision. It was in the Old Covenant, the sign that you were in a covenant with God. And it is a sexual sign. And it is a sign that we who believe in the living God, creator of heaven and earth, do sex differently. We don't do it like the heathens that think that it doesn't matter if you're immoral, that we're all part animal and we can act like animals. No, we believe that we're made in the image of God, that he is a holy God, a righteous God, and the way we are in relationship with one another as men and women is a real important criteria as to the kind of people we are and the kind of God that we represent. It is foundational to our identity. So, anyway, it was a big issue, but whether the sign of the Old Covenant was necessary, that's what the dispute and debate were about, and disputes and debates are not always bad things. Verse 3 says, "So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It's necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses.'" So they're inserting this again. They were celebrating the fact that all these people, Gentiles, had come into the kingdom, but now these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, were saying, "We got to circumcise them. We got to make sure that they're keeping the Sabbath laws. We got to make sure they're keeping the dietary laws." And they were going to put all this on them. So it says in verse 8 or verse 6, "The apostles and elders gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" He's referring to what happened in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius was in prayer and an angel came to him and said, "Cornelius, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have been heard by God. He's got an assignment for you. Go send and bring Peter to your house. And when Peter comes, he's going to have a message from God." So Cornelius does it, and Peter starts preaching the gospel to this whole room full of people. And in the middle of his message, the Holy Spirit falls. People begin to speak in tongues, and it's an amazing outpouring. Peter is reminding them that when he was preaching to these Gentiles, the Spirit was poured out. And he describes it this way in verse 8. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So what's he saying? He's saying they weren't necessarily circumcised. They didn't understand all the dietary laws. These were Gentiles. These were people who were God-fearing, but they were not Jews keeping all of the laws of Moses. And God cleansed their hearts by faith. And how do we know that? Because he filled them all with the Holy Spirit. And here's what I want to say to you who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that you've had trauma in your childhood. You've had struggles in your marriage. You have dysfunction in your family, because we all do. We all have had issues past, present, and we'll have issues in the future. That does not mean that you're unqualified. That does not mean that you're unclean in the eyes of God. What it says here is that our hearts are cleansed by faith. And the Holy Spirit that has come upon us is a demonstration that God is not holding the past against us. He is not micromanaging our lives. He is trying to help us believe that what Jesus did when he died on the cross was finished. It was complete. It was enough. It was fully successful. Jesus didn't fail in his mission. He accomplished his mission. Now, if you study the Old Testament, and I think every believer should read the Old Testament, you begin to discover that the sacrificial system established by Moses was really intricate. Every bull, every lamb, every goat that was sacrificed, it cost the people money. They shed the blood of these animals. They would dip hyssop, which was like an herb, into the blood and sprinkle it on the people. It was a messy, smelly thing. They would burn all the fat and the skin and the bones of the animals. They would take some of the offering from the meat for the priests. And it's a big, elaborate ritual that was repeated over and over and over. And it was designed to show people that sin is really destructive. There's a price to be paid, but our God desires fellowship with us, and it's worth paying that price in order to have communion with him. And once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place, and he would bring an offering of blood, and he would meet with God, and the blessing of God that came to the high priest in the Holy of Holies was transferred to all the people who were gathered together to worship. And Jesus, now the scripture says, is our high priest. The blood that was offered was his blood on the cross, and it was for our sin. It was the most precious thing that has ever been offered to God for all time, because he was a perfect offering. He was a sinless sacrifice. He had the power to heal, to walk on water, to multiply food, to do whatever needed to be done in order to show people that God cared about them, that life was more powerful than death, that there is resurrection life that he imparts to us. He was doing everything to demonstrate the reality that when he made a sacrifice for our sin, we could believe it. And we could have access to the Father ourselves. And the Holy Spirit is the testimony that we have that access. So, in spite of the fact that sometimes we go to counseling, and as we grow and mature in life, we discover that the way our parents functioned sometimes impacted us positively and sometimes not so positively. The way that we were treated by coaches and friends and betrayed and disappointed and let down, all those things have an impact in molding and shaping us, but they're not the criteria that determines our destiny. Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive a cleansing. And that cleansing allows you to be receiving the Holy Spirit, which is a supernatural impartation of the life of God that releases grace to other people. And that grace that he wants to release through every believer to others is a testimony to the fact that the cleansing is complete. So anything you're figuring out has nothing to do with whether or not you've been accepted by God. You have been accepted, you are loved, and you are empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Peter is helping them believe it. It doesn't matter how many more hoops you try and get people to jump through, that's not what gets us saved in the first place. In verse 11, he says, "We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And that's the message. It's the grace of Jesus. It's something we didn't earn, something we don't deserve, but something that changes us forever. One day, many years ago, I was playing basketball in our front yard with my boys and our next door neighbors. And we'd have these 2-on-2 and 3-on-3 games, and they'd be really intense. And because I was doing ministry all the time, when you plant a church, you're always involved. It's morning, noon, and night. You're always busy. When I had time with my boys, I really liked to focus on it. Well, as we're playing in the front yard, this little kid comes walking down the street, and he has this contraption with a handle on it, and he has a bunch of bottles on it. And he says, "Excuse me, sir, excuse me, would you like to buy some cleanser?" And I looked at him, I said, "No, thanks." And he's a cute little kid. He was an African-American boy, and when I said that, somebody said to me when I told this story once, they said, "You know, you don't need to say that. That's a racist thing to say." And here's the thing. When you're an African-American boy walking through a completely white neighborhood with some Hispanics living there, and there's nobody that looks like you in the neighborhood, it takes a certain amount of courage. It takes a certain amount of chutzpah. And that's part of the essence of this story, because that little guy didn't give up. We go back to playing basketball, and then he says, "Excuse me, sir, this is the best cleanser that there is." And he gets down on his knees. "It takes the spots right out of your driveway." And he pours some out, he starts rubbing a rag on some oil spots, and sure enough, he removes them. I said, "No thanks, man, back up, we're playing." And we go back to playing. And then he's like, excuse me, sir, it'll take the oxidation off your car. And I'm like, "Be careful with that." And he pours it on our car. He starts rubbing. We had an older car, fortunately, and he rubs it. Sure enough, he rubs the oxidation spots right off it. We go back to playing. And then he goes, excuse me, sir, this stuff is so good, you can drink it. And I said, stop, how much is it? And I bought it. It was like $20, you know. That was a lot of money in those days. And later on, my wife looks at me, "Where did you get, what is this stuff?" I go, "That's the best cleanser you could ever imagine. It'll take care of anything, you know." I think she threw it away one day, but I've never forgotten that little guy, the best cleanser. Because that's what God has given us. He has given us the best cleanser for our souls that there possibly could be. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, nobody could do anything to you that can defile you. The only thing that defiles us is what comes out of our own hearts. You know, some religions like, "Oh, somebody got raped, they're defiled for life." Their life. Every time I read somebody saying something in the paper of some tragedy that happens to somebody, their life will never be the same, they're basically ruined. I say, that is not true if you know Jesus Christ. Your life cannot be ruined by anybody else, because he who is in you is more powerful than he who is in the world. And that's part of the good news. Okay, John chapter 13, another story of cleansing in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus knew the Father had given him everything. He knew that the time was coming when he was heading to the cross, and he was going to demonstrate to the disciples something that he wanted them never to forget. He starts wiping their feet, washing their feet. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Well, here's a spiritual law. There's a lot of things that Jesus does that we don't understand till afterwards. There's a lot of things he asks us to do, and we're not going to understand until after we do them. We would have a fasting time every year in our church, and people are like, I'd ask people, "Do you ever fast?" And they go, "No." I go, "Well, you know, the Bible does say his disciples will fast." And they go, "Well, I've never understood that. I've never understood why." I said, "You won't understand it until you do it. You don't understand why you should get baptized in water as an adult making a decision to follow Jesus until after you do it. You don't understand why you should witness to people and share your faith until after you do. You don't understand why you should go to a prison and visit a prisoner. I have nothing. I don't like hospitals. I don't like prisons. But I found some absolutely incredible experiences in hospitals and prisons because Jesus said, do it. That's why I do it. And I continue to do it because that's what it means to be a disciple. So Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet only, but also my hands and head." Okay, if this is part of the criteria for being your disciple, then wash me. Do whatever you need to do. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who it was who was going to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." So, Jesus is not saying to his disciples, "You guys are all a shameful mess." No, he said almost the opposite. He said, "You're clean. You've bathed." And I think in this, he's talking both in a natural and in a spiritual dimension, okay? Those guys took baths on a regular basis, but even if you take a bath, you're walking around in that society, and there was no asphalt roads or cement sidewalks. It was all dirt everywhere, and so you're walking in sandals. They didn't have any Air Jordans in those days. Your feet are going to get dirty, so it's natural that after you've walked a few miles to a meeting or wherever you're going, you're going to need your feet washed off, or they're just going to be dirty. And spiritually speaking, once you've given your life to Christ, once you've received forgiveness for your sins, you don't need to be forgiven again for that which you've been forgiven. But still we're walking around in a dirty world, and we have things that will stain our minds at times and bother our consciences at times, and we need those things washed off us. We do. And the rest of this message is going to talk a little bit about how that washing takes place. First, let's finish this story. When he had washed their feet, in verse 12, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." He is telling them, "I'm washing your feet. I am kneeling before you. I am humbling myself to take care of one of your basic needs, and that's what I want you to do for one another." Now, as a disciple, two other disciples, let me give you this instruction. When Jesus says do something, just do it. One of these days, you're going to have an opportunity to do a foot washing. How many of you have ever done that before? A few of you? Okay, when I've talked to people in other churches, here's what they'll tell me. They'll say, "Well, it was 30 years ago or 20 years ago or whatever." They remember nothing about the sermon they heard, but they will remember that event. You will remember it once you've done it, and you'll be blessed by it. Do it literally. But it's also because what really cleanses us is the blood of Jesus. What we want to do for each other is provide a washing and a cleansing. So when I have appointments with people, they want to say, I want to get together, whatever. I know that a lot of times what guys need to do is make a confession. They need to confess their sins. I was thinking about this one guy who came to my office. I didn't know him. He said he wanted an appointment. And we did a little small talk after he showed up. And then I said, do you have something that's been bothering you? And he looks at me and he goes, yeah, I just wanted to tell you what I had done. And I'm like, okay, go right ahead. He said, I stole some hubcaps. And I went, And I'm trying to picture that in my mind. And for some reason, I didn't think he made an appointment just to tell me that. So I said, anything else? He goes, yeah, I stole some tires. And I go, okay. Anything else? And then he told me, well, the tires were actually attached to a car, and the hubcaps were attached to the tires. He stole a car, and it was really bothering him. And I learned that sometimes people test you out a little bit. They want to see how you react to the hubcaps before they tell you about the car. And then they might want to tell you about what they did with the stolen car, and it's a big, long story. And when I was a kid, growing up in the Catholic Church and going to confession, I had been told that when you make a confession, you need to tell all your sins or none of your sins get forgiven. And that's a scary thing for a kid. Especially if you had a mom like mine who had a way to just sort of like figure out exactly what you've done wrong every time you've done it. I had one Playboy magazine in my life. And there were no cell phones and all those things in those days. You had to go get yourself one of these magazines. So I get it. I brought it home. I slipped it under my pillow. I waited till everybody was asleep. Everything was dark. I turned on the light beside my bed. I pulled out the magazine from under my pillow. And all of a sudden, my door bursts open and my mom's like, what's going on in here? Now, she had never done that before, ever, not even once. And I'm like, she goes, what's this? She grabs the magazine, she looks at it, she tears it up, and she leaves. She never mentioned it to me again. But the worst thing was, now I've got to confess it when I go to church, because if I don't confess it, then I can't go to communion. And going to communion was a big deal. So it's Christmas time, and you really want to go to communion on Christmas time. So I go to the church, and there's lines. You go on confession on Saturday, there's lines in front of all the confession booths. I mean, all the sinners are showing up before Christmas. So like I'm at a grocery store or whatever, I've always had a gift to go to the shortest line, but it's never the right line. It's never the right line. But I did spot in those days, and I didn't know that was an internal principle, that there's a reason that line is short. I spot this short line, and it's up by the altar. It's not going into the regular confession booth. So I go waiting in line, and I'm starting to think about my sins that I'm going to have to confess. And I think about the Playboy thing, and I'm thinking, well, at least I didn't look at it, you know. And then it's my turn, and I walk around the corner of this altar, and there's the priest just sitting there in a chair. Now, normally, it's a dark booth, and he's looking straight ahead. He doesn't know who you are. It's anonymous. But now he's sitting in a chair, and he goes, here, sit down. And I'm like, I'm in trouble here, man. This is really bad, really, really bad. So He sees that I'm really upset, and he turns his chair so he's not looking at me. He goes, go ahead. And I say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 3 weeks since my last confession. And I start telling him about being mean to my brothers and sisters. I start telling him about talking in church, which I knew was a sin. And it was almost impossible not to because I was so bored. But and then I pause because I've got this big thing. And he goes, yes. And I go, and I got a Playboy magazine. He goes, you what? And I go, ah. I said, but I didn't look. I didn't see it. And he goes, oh, okay, you know. And he gives me the sentence, which is a certain amount of Hail Marys and Our Fathers to say. But I never needed another one of those magazines. I never wanted to take a chance on that kind of trauma again. But if you make a confession, and here's our last passage of Scripture, chances are you're not going to get responded to that way. In 1 John 1, it says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you are, there's a difference between doing a dark deed and you regret it, you don't want to do it. Walking in darkness is a lifestyle where you are living a corrupt life and perpetual sin. There are consequences for that. Don't lie and say that you're following the Lord, because you're not. But in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus. If we walk in the light, that means we're not pretending with each other. We're being honest with each other. If we're walking in the light, then we have fellowship. Then our hearts can really connect, because we're not pretending. Fellowship is a communion of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is a koinonia, and it's based on walking in the light together. When we have small groups, and Sean and I are part of a pastor's group where we meet every month, when I meet with guys in small groups, I tell them that my goal in this group is to walk in the light with you so that we can have fellowship with one another, so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. That means the life that was released when he died on the cross can be imparted to me. And the supernatural dimension of our living God is this, that what happened 2,000 years ago can still influence us today. Cleanse us, give us life today. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. It washes away sin. I had a guy come into my office over 20 years ago, and he said this to me. He was an executive vice president of a major sports conglomerate, and he said, Mark, my wife and I have decided to start coming to your church, and I wanted to meet with you and tell you my story. He said, chances are you're going to hear this from somebody else anyway. I want to tell you, I blew up my first marriage. I did it. I was unfaithful. I knew better, but I got tempted, and I gave into it, and I'm here with my second wife. We've been married now for X amount of years, and I just wanted to let you know. And what was so beautiful to me about that was, here's a guy who could have pretended, because I didn't know him. I knew the company that he was with. I knew the reputation of the company, but I didn't know him. And what's even more beautiful is that even though I know all kinds of people now, since the 20-some years I've known him, who have known him, who knew his first wife, who know his second wife, nobody has ever said anything to me about what happened and what he had done. And the reason nobody has said it is because the scripture says, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. If we're pretending that we're just fine when we've really had periods of darkness in our life, then we are subject to judgment. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is he holds nothing against us. He said to his disciples, who were a bunch of guys who had all stumbled in their lives, you guys are completely clean. You just need your feet washed. And what I want to share with you today as we close this service is, some of you need some washing. Some of you need some cleansing. Some of you need to let the light of God shine on some things. That's why he told me to give this message to you. And we want to give you that opportunity. We want to give you an opportunity to just say, hey, this is what, I know you're speaking to me, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, and I just want to be free. We want you to be free too. So as we close the service, there's some spots in the front over here, this half, just come on up. The band's going to come up. We're going to do a song, but I want to pray for you before we do this. Lord, I want to thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the life and the vitality, for the young and old that are all here today, for the mix of every race, every tongue, every background is welcome here. This is your house. This is your family. This is your message, Lord. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died for us so we can be free. He rose again so we could be empowered. And I ask, Lord, that whoever needs cleansing will receive it, so there'll be no hindrances, no hang-ups, no guilt, no shame, no fear. There is no failure that you've had that the Lord's holding against you. I specifically want to pray for some people today the Lord's put on my heart. Some of you have had some failure, especially regarding your family, your children. Might be about business or money, but you've been troubled by your failure. There's somebody here who's been even thinking suicidal thoughts. I want to pray for you that those would be broken once and for all. And there's somebody who needs some creative ideas for your ministry, and especially for the youth you're working with. God wants to impart to you some creativity today. So we'd love to pray for you. If you want prayer, feel free to slip out of your chair at some point. Come on up to the front, take a seat, and we'll pray together.